السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين، حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعل جمعنا هذا جمعا مرحوما، وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما، ولا تجعل فينا ولا معنا شقيا ولا مطرودا ولا محروما يا رب العالمين. آمين. We continue inshallah on the legacy of Al-Faruq, Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second successor after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I beg your pardon about my voice, which inshallah will not fail me, but if it does, then I get your apology for that. We spoke of the legacy of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and we started with one of the most important attributes of this Muslim, of this student of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you will, and that is his justice and his equality for people. And we studied last time how he was just and fair, even with people of his own family, like his son, the pious, the known scholar, Abdullah ibn Umar. And that's a quick correction of some of that story that I mentioned last time, when he had some cattle that he was minding outside Medina, and Umar felt that that cattle was getting more attention than the cattle of layman, of the rest of the people. And he ordered his son Umar, of Abdullah ibn Umar, to sell it and to keep his capital, make no profit out of that. And everything extra goes back to the treasury, to Bayt al-Mal. And we continue, inshallah, on the legacy of Umar ibn al-Khattab. One of his most important attributes and things that Umar did in the Muslim state in that establishing phase was freedom, was to guarantee human rights, to guarantee the freedom for the human being. And we will see how that was for Muslims and non-Muslims together. The time when Umar ibn al-Khattab and Islam was spreading in Persia, in the area that of Persia, the Persian Empire and the Byzantine Empire, there was no democracy in these two empires. It was totalitarian empires of that sort. And they used to have oppression against their own people. Especially that was seen in Byzantium. The official religion of the Byzantine Empire was Catholicism. And there was some people that had the Orthodox, or at that time known as the Jacobian, al-Yaqubiyin. And they were oppressed by the Byzantine Empire, by Heraclius. And those people used to be tormented and be forced to follow certain Christian denominations that they did not believe in. And in Islam, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. There is no compulsion in religion. In religion, you cannot force anyone to believe what they want to believe. But you have to make sure that you lift the oppression so people are free to choose what they feel is the right thing to believe in. And one time, of the stories that narrated of Umar ibn al-Khattab, is a Christian woman came to him. And she was an elderly Christian woman, and she came to him for something to give her. So she was asking for some type of help and aid from Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar looked at that Christian elderly woman, and he said, أَسْلِمِي تَسْلَمِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ. That become a Muslim and you will be safe. You will be delivered. You will be saved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messenger Muhammad with the rightful message. He's trying to invite her to Islam. So she said, أَنَا عَجُوزٌ كَبِيرَةٌ وَالْمَوْتُ إِلَيَّ أَقْرَبٌ. She said, I am an older woman. I am closer to death and I don't want to change my religion. So Umar ibn al-Khattab gave her the aid that she's looking for. and supplied what she wanted. And then after that, he continued to ask Allah for forgiveness. So those around him, they said, what are you so concerned about, Umar? Why are you asking for forgiveness that much? He said, Allahumma inni arshadtu wa lam ukrah. He said, I was only giving guidance and I was not trying to make her, not trying to give her compulsion to come into Islam. He felt like because she needed him and he was taking advantage of that need, he felt like he may be taking advantage of that needy woman and offering an Islam in a state of need where she would respond because of that need, and maybe she would be forced to come into Islam by that way. And he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiveness and apologizing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was only giving her guidance and not compulsion. He had a slave called Ashok, and Ashok was a Christian slave of Umar ibn Khattab, a servant of his. And this is narrated from Ashok himself. And Umar came to him and he said, Aslim hatta nasta'ina bika ala ba'd umur al-muslimin li'annahu la yanbaghi lana an nasta'ina ala umurihim biman laysa minhum. Umar came to him and he said, become a Muslim, because I want to use you in certain tasks and certain things, maybe zakah, maybe other things that only Muslim people can do. Only Muslim people can do these missions. And Ashok said, ta'abait. And I said, no. Then Umar said, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. And when he, after Umar was stabbed and he was dying, he called upon me and he said, go free and go wherever you want to go. And he gave him his freedom at the time of his death. And in the treaty when Umar ibn al-Khattab, we know Jerusalem al-Qudus, may Allah return that back to the Muslims. When Umar came and conquered that city, he conquered peacefully. The city surrendered only to Umar, and he wrote a pledge to the people of Jerusalem, which was called Ilya at that time. And he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لِأَهْلِ إِلْيَا الْأَمَانَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَصُلْبَانِهِمْ وَكَنَائِسِهِمْ. He said, for the people of Ilya, that is Jerusalem, they have safety, they have full guarantees on their own souls, on their money, on their belongings, and on their crosses. He said, their crosses that they glorify, they nobody shall touch that. Nobody shall break a cross in Jerusalem, and their churches. And Amr ibn al-As also, he conquered the Christian territory, Egypt. And he wrote also a pledge and treaty for the people of Egypt. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. هذا ما أعطى عمرو بن العاص أهل مصر من الأمان على أنفسهم وملتهم وأموالهم وكنائسهم وصلوبهم وبرهم وبحرهم. And he's confirmed that, and I'll translate it in a second, inshallah. على ماضي هذا الكتاب عهد الله وذمة رسوله وذمة الخليفة أمير المؤمنين وذمم المؤمنين. Amr ibn al-As wrote a similar treaty to the people of Egypt, giving them complete guarantees for their own freedom, for their own souls, for their own churches, for their crosses, and for belongings, and for their water. The water that they own, the Nile, and that all shall not be taken away from them. And then he said, this is the oath, this is the vow of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his prophet, his successor, and the rest of the believers. So if this is not a freedom of religion, for those who say that Islam was spread by the sword, and Islam actually obligated other people to follow the religion of Islam, here's how we can respond to that. And here is the history stand testifying that Islam was a religion of freedom and not a religion of compulsion. One of Umar's dealing with the people of Ahl al-Dhimma, of the Christians and Jews, that he, in the book of Abu Ubaid, fi Kitab al-Amwal, Umar ibn al-Khattab said that he was passing by people, and there was a blind elderly man at the door. And Umar came closer to him and asked him, من أي أهل الكتاب أنت? From which of the people of the book are you? Are you a Christian? He's asking him, are you a Christian or a Jew? And the man said, I said, أنا يهودي. And then Umar said, what are you doing at this door? And he said, I'm asking for money. He's begging for money. And Umar said, فما ألجأك إلى ما أرى. He said, why are you doing this? Why are you begging at the doors? And the man said, أسأل الجزية والحاجة والسن. He said, I am begging money so I can pay you jizya. I can pay the tax, the jizya of protection that Muslims collect from the people of the book to protect them. And then he said, Al-Hajj, also I am a needy person, so I don't have an income, and I am elderly as well. And Umar took him by the hand and took him to the treasury. أَخَذَهُ إِلَى مَنْزِلِهِ. They first took him to his house. فَرَضَخَ لَهُ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْمَنْزِلِ. So he gave him food from his own house. Then he took him to the treasury of the Muslims. ثُمَّ أَخَذَهُ إِلَى خَازِنِ بَيْتِ الْمَالِ. فَقَالَ انظُرْ هَذَا وَضْرَبَاءَ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا أَنصَفْنَاهُ إِنْ أَكَلْنَا شَيْبَتَهُ ثُمَّ نَخْذِلُهُ عِنْدَ الْهَرَمِ وَوَضَعَ عَنْهُ الْجِزْيَةَ وَعَنْ ضُرَبَائِهِ. He took him to the treasury, and he came to the treasurer, and he said, look for this guy, and look for those like him, the elderly people of the book. He said, فَضَعَ عَنْهُ الْجِزْيَةَ. Do not tax him anymore. Do not take money from them anymore. He said, we are not fair to them to take that from them when they're young and they're working, when they're able to work, and then don't take care of them when they become elderly. I mean, if this is not the social security system, if this is not the thing that 1500 years ago we consider human rights and something that a civilized society should do, then I don't know what is. And this is what Umar was doing out of his own Islamic instinct and out of the teaching of Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then another freedom that Umar was also concerned about and he worked diligently for was freedom of opinion, freedom of speech, so to speak. And how was that? Umar saw a man that was asking for a fatwa. And before the man came to Umar, he passed by Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd ibn Thabit and asked them their opinion about the fatwa. Now, who's the ruler of the Muslims? Who's the one that has the ultimate say-so about the affairs of the Muslims? Is obviously the Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab. So this man comes to Umar and he said, I asked Ali and I asked Zayd and they said such and such. So Umar said, if I was for me, I would say differently. I would say this and that. And then the man said, then it would be what you would say. The man, Umar said, no. And the man said, وَمَا مَنَعَكَ وَالْأَمْرُ إِلَيْكَ. Then why not? And you are the Khalifa, you are the ruler. He said, لَوْ كُنْتُ أَرُدُّكَ إِلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةِ رَسُولِهِ لَفَعَلْتِ وَلَكِنِّي أَرُدُّكَ إِلَى رَأْيِي وَالرَّأْيُ مُشْتَرَكْ عَلَى مَا قَالَ عَلِيٌّ وَزَيْدٌ. He said, if I was, what I was telling you is from the book of Allah, from the Quran, or from the Sunnah, then I would insist that you follow that position, because that's what I think is the right thing to do. But what I told you is my opinion. And Umar and Ali and Zayd, they have also their opinion. And they are what they said, and they are have the right to say what they say, and you follow whatever you want to follow. So he did not obligate this man to follow his opinion, although he was the Khalifa, over the opinion of the Sahaba, saying that this is just an opinion, and everybody is free to give their own opinion, even in this fatwa, as long as there does not contradict the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of his position on freedom of speech, he was on a pulpit one time giving a khutbah. And then he said, أيها الناس, من رأى منكم في عوجاجا فليقوم. He said, O people, whoever sees deviation from me, then let them straighten that deviation. If you think that I'm doing the right, wrong thing, then I want you to let me know. I want you to tell me and put me back on the right path. So a man stood up in the masjid. And he did not say, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you never make a mistake. Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, we love you. No. He said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ رَأَيْنَا فِيكَ عْوِجَاجًا لَقَوَّمْنَاهُ بِسِيُوفِنَا. He said, if we think you're deviating, we will straighten you up with our swords. There's no hypocrisy there. There's no, oh, you are the great Khalifa, we all love you. No. He said, if we think that you're deviating from the book of Allah, we'll put you back by the sword. So what did Umar say? Say, can take him to the dungeon? No. He said, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, الذي جعل في هذه الأمة من يقوم عوجاج عمرا بسيفه. He said, Alhamdulillah, that made in this Ummah whomever will straighten Umar with his sword. So this is true. This is not a fiction story. This is not something that this was a system of Islam that was taken place. And this is how they conquered the world. And this is how they got the justice of Islam all over this known world at that time. One time a man came to Umar, and Umar was among his own companions and in his own court, and he said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَا عُمَرَ. He said, I recommend taqwa for you, Umar. I recommend that you fear Allah, ya Umar. So people got angry. Who are you to tell Umar to fear Allah? Who are you to say that? And Umar said, لَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ إِذَا لَمْ تَقُولُوهَا وَلَا خَيْرَ فِينا إِن لَمْ نَسْمَعْهَا. He said, there is no good in you if you don't say that. And there is no good in us if we don't hear it from you, if we don't heed the words that you're saying. And then one time, Umar came up to the minbar, and he was wearing a new garment. And the garment was good and fully closing his body. And he started giving the khutbah. And a man stopped his khutbah, and he said, And Umar was saying, اسمعوا وأطيعوا, listen and obey. The man said, لا سمع ولا طاع, we're not going to listen and we're not going to obey. So Umar said, ولينا يا عبد الله, why are you not going to listen to me or obey me? He said, of these clothes that you're wearing, it was distributed to the people of Medina. And everybody got a piece of clothing, a piece of material, of cloth, only to cover him right below the knee. And I see you have one that is fully goes down all the way down to your ankles. So what kind of fairness is that? You will not obey you. You are not we're not gonna listen to you anymore. So Umar said, قم يا عبد الله ابن عمر. He said, stand up, Abdullah ibn Umar, and tell them what you have done. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, I have given my father my share of this material of this cloth, and he connected it to his short one. And Umar, remember when we talked about the physical attributes of Umar, when he would walk among people, he would be like he's on a camel or a ride, because he was too tall. So that piece of cloth wouldn't even be enough for him to cover his knee. So he said, I had to give him the whole thing so he could make the garments. And then the man said, الآن السمع والطاعة. Now we listen to you. Now after he's convinced that he's not stealing that piece of cloth from him, now we listen to you, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is how the freedom of speech was. One time Umar got up on the minbar and he said, لا تزيد في مهور النساء على أربعين أوقية. He said, do not make the mahr, the dowry of women, more than 40 أوقية. 40 ounces of either silver or gold. He put a cap on it. He said, there is a limit. Don't make the mahr, don't make the sidaq too high. So that would make it difficult for people to get married. So he said, وَإِن كَانَتْ بِنْتُ ذِي الْقِصَّةِ. He said, even if she was the daughter of the best of you, even of the richest person of you, do not make it higher than that. فَمَنْ زَادَ أَلْقَيْتُ زِيَادَةَ فِي بَيْتِ الْمَالِ. Whoever pays more than that, I will take the rest of it and put it back in the treasury. So a woman came up. And she said, مَا ذَاكَ لَكَ. No, that's not up to you. There's a woman sitting from the end of the row is talking to the Khalifa. And she said, no, that's not up to you. And Umar said, وَلِمَ. Why not? And she said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنْ آتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Nisa, verse 20, that if you give one of them a qintar is like a metric ton or something, it's a large quantity of something, do not take anything away from them, then you would be taking it in transgression and in unfairness. And then Umar paused and thought about it, and he said his famous saying امرأة أصابت وأخطأ عمر. A woman was right and Umar was wrong. And this is the freedom of speech. This is the oppression of women, as they claim in Islam. She stands up in front of everybody in the masjid, challenging Umar and a fatwa that he was given to everybody, and then he declares that she was right and he was wrong. That freedom of speech had some limitation to Umar. If people want to deviate other Muslims or guide them away from the religion, especially those in the new territory where Islam was not really fully into the hearts of people, he would put a limit to that, and he would punish people for opinions that are intentionally misleading people. There is the story about a man in Sham, in the greater Syria, that Umar was given khutbah when he was in the areas of Palestine, and he, Umar, was saying, وَمَا يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ اللَّهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. Whoever Allah misguides, then there's nobody can guide. This is what the khutaba say on the minbar. مَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. And the man said, Allah does not misguide anybody. He's trying to challenge the word, and he's trying to bring up the matter, the philosophy of faith. And whoever is misguided, and is misguided by faith, and if people... And he started trying to get this philosophy going, so people would start thinking and start having this doubt about the religion. And he said, you say it again and you're dead. Umar said that if you try to make this fitna again, this tribulation, then you will lose your neck. Another example of how Umar put limitation is al-hijab. Now, poetry in Arabia, as we said before, was the media, was the tool of, was the television, the newspaper, and the radio. It was the poetry. So if somebody wants to get someone, then they would have some poetry called hijab. And a hijab is a poetry trying to nail someone and trying to describe them as bad people, stingy or otherwise. And there was a famous poet at that time, and he was Al-Hutay'a. Now this Al-Hutay'a, he's had some so funny stories that he had to have poetry about someone, to demeaning poetry about someone every day. One morning the Hutay'a got up and he found nobody to say poetry about, and demeaning poetry, and he saw his reflection in the water. And he said his famous poetry, أَرَى اللَّهُ وَجْهًا قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ خَلْقَهُ فَقُبِّحَ مِنْ وَجْهٍ وَقُبِّحَ صَاحِبُهُ. He put demeaning poetry against his own self because he didn't find anybody to attack. And Al-Hutay'a made a poetry against a man called Al-Zabraqan ibn Badr. And this man came to Umar and said, this is what Al-Hutay'a say about me. And the poetry in short was describing this man Al-Zabraqan as a woman that sits in the house, doesn't take care of the guests. And it was very demeaning poetry. So Umar put Al-Hutay'a in jail. Because he said, and he said, if you do it again, then you will go back to jail. So he punished people. This is not freedom of opinion if it's demeaning or attacking other people. And another opinions of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab was not an innovator, was not a mubtada in deen. But he was a mujtahid. He would give rulings on things, and he would have some circumstances and backing and explanation about what he does things. And one of the issues that Umar ibn al-Khattab made a ruling during his own time, and we will see about that, is marrying people of the book, marrying men, Muslim men marrying Christian or Jewish women. And Umar forbade that. Umar stopped that practice. And here's how the story goes. That Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, the famous Sahabi Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, married a Jewish woman. So Umar ibn al-Khattab wrote him a letter, خَلِّ سَبِيلَهَا. He said, divorce that woman, let her go. So Hudhayfa sends a letter back to Umar, and he said, أَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّهَا حَرَامٌ فَأُخَلِّيَ سَبِيلَهَا. Now this is how Sahaba discuss matters with each other. He said, are you claiming that this is haram? Is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids? So I will divorce her. Then Umar said, no, I do not claim that this is haram. وَلَكِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن تَعَاطَوِ النُّسَاتِ مِنْهُنْ. He said, but I'm afraid of you that you will marry promiscuous people, promiscuous women that will not take care of your own houses. And then he said, إِنِّي أَخْشَى أَن تَدَعُوا الْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَتَنْكِحُوا الْمُنِسَاتِ. He said, I'm afraid that you will leave the Muslim women, not marry the Muslim woman and go marry the other. And especially the Byzantium was basically conquered, and the Arab people was going over there, and they will see women that may be more beautiful than the women of Arabia, and they would have this fitna. They would like that beauty, and they would go on and marry Christian women, and there were many Muslim women that are left without marriage. And Umar said, that's why I'm saying, do not do it. So that is also an example about how, with the freedom of speech, and how his opinions and his rulings were subject to argument, and also if some there is a backing from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Umar would listen to other opinion. One of the things that Umar ibn al-Khattab is his organization of the Muslim state, of the government of the Muslim state. Now we know that most of the 2 years that Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, spent, he was spending defending the foundation of Islam against al-Ridda. Umar ibn al-Khattab was in a different stage, that the Muslim government has to become very well organized, because the territory now spread wide to the borders of China on one hand, and across Africa, Northern Africa on the other. So there has to be a very organized and structured government. And one of the first things that Umar did is organizing the government from within Medina. And the concept of having a salary for Khalifa started on the day of Abu Bakr. And it was something of a matter of debate. So Umar ibn al-Khattab did not want to ask anybody for anything. And one time the Sahaba saw him taking stuff, and he's in the souq. He's in the market, buying and selling, and he's the Khalifa, and trying to make some money in trading. And then he thought about it, Umar, and he said, this is taking too much of his time away from the affairs of Muslims, which is the priority, which is what he was given the task to do. So he called upon the Sahaba and he said, قَدْ شَغَلْتُ نَفْسِي فِي هَذَا الْأَمْرِ فَمَا يَصْلِحُ لِي فِيهِ. He said, I'm busy fully, I cannot do any trading anymore, and I'm fully busy in managing the affair of Muslims. So what do you think I should do? So Uthman said, قُلْ وَأَطْعِمْ. He said, you have to take some salary to feed your children with. And Sa'id ibn Zayd and Ali ibn Abi Talib were there, and Ali said, غَذَاءٌ وَعَشَاءٌ. He said, you get 2 meals a day. Ali said, that's all you should take, 2 meals a day. And then Umar said, that will be it. And he said, إِنِّي أَنزَلْتُ مِنَفِّي مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ قَيِّمِ الْيَتِيمِ. He said, I will take the position of the people that take care of the orphans, the custodian of the orphan, the foster, the one that fosters orphans, orphan money. He said, إِنِ اسْتَغْنَيْتُ عَنْهُ تَرَكْتُ. When I'm rich, when I have money from other sources, I will not touch it. That means if I have income that come to me from other places, then I would not even take that salary. And I will take it only if I'm poor, if I need it to eat. And وَإِذَا افْتَقَرْتُ إِلَيْهِ أَكَلْتُ مِنْهُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And then in another narration, Umar said, asking for a salary for him, he said, إِنْ شِئْتُمْ أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ مَا أَسْتَحِلُّ مِنْهُ. I will tell you what I would take of the money of the treasury. And they said, what? He said, مَا أَحِجُّ وَأَعْتَمِرُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الظَّهْرِ. I want a ride to go make Hajj and Umrah. And they, he was given only one camel, one ba'ir, to go for Hajj and Umrah. And he said, وَحِلَّتِي فِي الشِّتَاءِ. And a garment for the winter. وَحِلَّتِي فِي الصَّيْفِ. And a garment for the summer. وَقُوتُ عِيَالِي. And food for my children. وَسَهْمِي فِي الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And my share. Now we know the ghanaim, the loot, the spoils that come from Persia and Byzantium get divided over all Muslims. And he said, I want my share of that just like any other Muslims. One time, Al-Rabi' ibn Ziyad came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he looked at him, and he looked at his house, and he saw Umar sitting on a very rough rug. And there is nothing, not much in his house. Very reminiscent of the house of the Prophet ﷺ and the house of Abu Bakr when we described him. Just nothing there. Walls of mud and very harsh rug on the floor. And he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. He felt pity on Umar. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Inna ahaqqa al-nasi bi ta'amin layyin, wa markabin layyin, wa malbasin layyin la ant. He said, you are the most worthy of a good place to live, and a good garment to wear, and good food to eat. I mean, this is the least that we, that Muslims can do for you. And Umar had a leaf, a big leaf of palm within his hand, jarida it's called, and he hit him with it. It's not like he's just blaming him, he's just, he said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ مَا أَرَاكَ أَرَدْتَ بِهَا اللَّهِ. This is not something you said asking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا أَرَدْتَ بِهَا إِلَّا مُقَارَبَتِي. He said, you're saying that you want to come closer to me, you want me to love you, you want me to make you closer to me. وَإِنْ كُنْتَ لَعَلَّهَا لَأَحْسَبُ أَنَّ فِيكَ خَيْرًا وَيْحَكَ هَلْ تَدْرِي مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُ هَؤُلَاءِ. Do you know what are you talking about? Do you know what is the similitude of me and what you're talking about taking all this money and the food? And he said, وَمَا مَثَلُكَ وَمَثَلُهُمْ. He said, what is the similitude? He said, Umar said, مَثَلُ قَوْمٍ سَافَرُوا فَدَفَعُوا بِنَفَقَاتِهِمْ إِلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنْهُمْ فَقَالُوا أَنْفِقْ عَلَيْنَا فَهَلْ يَحِلُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَسْتَأْثِرَ مِنْهَا بِشَيْءٍ قَالَ لَا يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَالَ فَذَلِكَ مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُهُمْ. Umar said, do you know what is the similitude that you're asking me about this treasury, all this money? He said, what is it? He said, like people going on a journey. So they had a little money, and they put their money together, and they gave it to one of them. And they said, during this journey, you buy the food, you buy the requirement of the trip. Should that man spend that money on himself? And the man said, no, of course, this is for everybody. And he said, that's the treasury. That's the treasury of Muslims. I cannot touch it. This is for everybody. This is the money of our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that I will not touch except for what the Muslims will allow me to touch. Another attribute, another contribution of Umar is the Muslim calendar. Now we know one of his major contribution during the time of Abu Bakr is the idea of collecting the Qur'an al-Kareem. However, Umar in his time, history was being made at that time, and there would be this ghazwa and this fatah and this conquest and this and that. And people felt like they need to have some type of a calendar. And the event that triggered this is a man came to Umar with a check. Now by the way, the word check is an Arabic word, it's called saq. And it was a written document that will tell that I give the authority to Muhammad to collect that much money in that place at that date. And that used to be called saq. And later on it was converted to the word check. So a man brought a check to Umar. And he said, the date is Sha'ban. So Umar said, Ayu Sha'ban? Which Sha'ban? The Sha'ban this year, Sha'ban of last year, Sha'ban 2 years ago. And then he gathered the Sahaba, he gathered the companions, and he said, دعوا للناس شيئا يعرفونا. This is getting too complicated. Let the people have some type of a system. So everybody started giving advice to Umar. Why don't we take the calendar of the Persians? Why don't we take the calendar of the Christians? Why don't we take the calendar of the Copt? Why don't we do the calendar of this and that? And then Umar said, let's have something of related to our own Islam. So Ali ibn Abi Talib said, well, let's write the calendar from the day that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the land of ignorance, left the land of pagans, that is the Hijrah. And Umar said, then that would be the way, and that would be what needs to be. And multiple opinions were given about what event in the Islam history should be the beginning of the calendar. But there was some controversy about, there were three things that were suggested. The birth of the Prophet and the Hijrah, or the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar thought that the birth of the Prophet, there was some controversy about it at that time. And the death of the Prophet is too sad of an occasion that should not be a start for the Muslim calendar, and they chose the Hijrah. Now the Hijrah, which month was the Hijrah in? It was in Rabi' al-Awwal. However, the Prophet started contemplating the Hijrah in Muharram, and Umar put the beginning of the Islamic calendar in the month of Muharram. And that was how the Islamic calendar came about. Another thing that happened in the time of Umar is the title of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen literally translates as Commander of the Faithful. And the way that Umar was called was, Abu Bakr was called Khalifatu Rasulillah. He was called the successor of the Prophet. So when Umar took over the government, he was called Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah, the successor of the successor of the Prophet. So it was going to go on, the successor of the successor of the successor of... So one time, two Sahaba were coming from Iraq. And those two Sahaba were Labid ibn Rabi'ah wa Adi ibn Hatim. And they came from Iraq, and they were asking, and they saw Amr ibn al-As standing in Medina. And they said, where is Amir al-Mu'mineen? Where is the commander of the faithful? And Amr ibn al-As liked that very much. And he walked into Umar and he said, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Umar said, Min ayna hadha? Ma bada laka fi hadha lismi ibn al-As? What is about this name? What is this new title? And he said, this is what happened. And I said to these two people from Iraq, وَأَنْتُمَا وَاللَّهِ أَصَبْتُمَ اسْمَهُ. You got the right title. إِنَّهُ أَمِيرُ. He is the commander. He commands over us. And we are the faithful. وَنَحْنُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. فَهُوَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And from that day on, Umar started signing his letters and his books as Amir al-Mu'mineen instead of Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If there's any question or comment up to this point, inshallah we'll open the floor for that. And we will go on after that in some of Umar's character attributes of his own self, of who he was as a man and what was known about him and his faith and his worship to Allah, his fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, Jazakallah. The two questions was, number one, was this title carried on? Was it only exclusive to Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen? Actually, every Khalifa was called Amir al-Mu'mineen from then on until the very last Khalifa in 1920. The second question was, any of the decisions or the rules of the things that Umar put in the foundation of the government reversed by other Khalifas? A lot of that was changed. However, the rules, the set, like we will talk about the system that is called Al-Hisba. And the closest thing I can translate that is Inspector General. He had some type of supervision and government over the government to make sure that things go on, and that continued to be. There are many things later on that were added because the Muslim government was getting bigger and the government was getting more complicated that were not on the days of Umar. So it continued to be a dynamic development, but many of the things that Umar ibn al-Khattab set in stone and set forth for the foundation of the Muslim government stayed for mostly of the time. And we still date with what Umar ibn al-Khattab started dating with and so forth. Yes, brother. Wa alaykum salam. The question is, is there a separate book for Fatawa Umar ibn al-Khattab or the ruling of Umar ibn al-Khattab? All of that is collected in multiple books. I'm not personally aware, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist, but I'm not personally aware of a single book that contains only the ruling of Umar ibn al-Khattab, which may be a very good project actually for someone to do. But if any of the brothers know of a certain book that has only that, but there are multiple books about Umar ibn al-Khattab. You will see in the Tabaqat, you will see a lot of that in Fath al-Bari. You will see many of that in a book called Fasl al-Khitab fi Sirat ibn al-Khattab. There are multiple books written about Umar ibn al-Khattab, but I'm not aware of a book that has just the fatawa of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Yes, brother. Yeah. And then, inshallah, yeah, jazakallah khair. Yes. كم سلام بيزانتيوم. Different systems at that time, two large empires, and everything else just basically roams around them. Like there would be provinces, but they would belong to a certain empire. Like the area of Kuwait, today it's called Kadhima at that time, and it belonged to a tribe called Al-Manathira, but they were subjects of Persia, although they were not Persians themselves. And the same thing in South Syria, there were people called Al-Ghassassina, and they were subjects of Byzantium, although they were not Roman themselves. But there were two major systems, the Persian system and the Byzantine system, and that was it. Now, there were some certain cities like Dumat al-Jindal and Al-Hira, etc., other places that they had their own rulers, but they were still subjects to the larger empire, whichever they chose to ally themselves with. It was all based on the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the book of Allah, and they would, if they have a problem deciding on something, they would send it to Medina. They would send the controversial issues to Umar ibn al-Khattab and ask him what does he think about something. And we'll go over that inshallah. There's certain stories, there's certain events that they sent to Umar, asking what should we do? What do we do with this? What do we do with that? And he would give them back his opinion, his ruling about that. Yes, brother. The question, inshallah, were there any reported restrictions on certain practices of other religions, like religious celebration or other things? And no, there was nothing reported as such. The only restriction Umar put is on people trying to deviate or change the aqidah of Muslim, change the faith of Islam, or inflict injury on others by what they say. And there were the two exceptions to Umar's rule of freedom of speech, which still exist. I mean, freedom of speech stops anywhere when you can take anybody to court for slander. And that's what it is. If somebody's using that quote right of freedom of speech to slander and put down others, then that's where their freedom stops. And that's where things stop the day of Allah. Jazakallah. Separate? Allah, I'm not aware of that. And I'm not aware of Christian judges. But I'm aware of multiple stories, and we will go into that, because there will be a section about the judicial system at the time of Umar, that some Jews and Christians would come to the court of Umar, and there will be a Jew against Jew in the court of Umar, in the court of Islam to make the judgment and the ruling on that. And there were also Muslims in Umar. And one of the famous stories is when Ali ibn Abi Talib was challenged by a Jewish man, and the judge told Ali, "Sit ya Abul Hasan," which was his title, and the other man called him by his name. And Ali was angry because how come he was getting a preferential treatment being called by a nickname, while the other guy was being called by his own name? And that's how much, I mean, that was how strict these courts were and how fair they were. Allahu alam, yes, I think, unless somebody knows otherwise, yeah. They can either follow their own ruling, or they can come in and have their conflicts solved in the Islamic rule, in the Islamic court. Yeah. It's only coming to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wasn't that right? Right. Courts were the courts of Islam, the courts of the government itself, or the courts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the courts of Islam. Now whether they would like to come for that, for their own conflicts, or solve it in their own churches or synagogues, that would have been, I think, that's up to them and up to their religious leaders. Because the treaty is clear that they will be given the freedom in their own churches, and freedom and safety on their crosses, and all of that. I mean, that was the promise of Umar ibn al-Khattab to either the people of Egypt or the people of Jerusalem, that they will have full freedom in what they do in their own religion. Yes, Jazakallah. Yes. Islam never forbade slavery. It was not illegal or un-Islamic to have that. Islam continued to have the the freeing slaves was the practice, and it was a kafara, was something that you would do for many, many things, and continue to recommend and enjoy upon people to treat their slaves like their own, like of their own brothers, and to feed them what they eat and treat them well, and not to overwork them. And we will come to that at the rights of slaves at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. But it was a universal system at that time. And if Islam unilaterally forbade slavery at that time, then Muslims would be slaves in the Byzantine Empire, and there would be slaves in many other places, and there would be no, and the prisoners of war at that time from these other places would either sit free or not. I mean, you have to treat people equally, and to do the same. Right. I mean, the whole slavery issue, they had very strict rules governing what a slave means, how a slave should be treated, and what a slave is. And that never changed from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I think Allah alam, because when you mentioned the term slave, it's not the same. I think just as the man said, the name slave does not follow, does not mean the same connotation as the Western slavery.
Jazakallah khairan, and it's no doubt about that. No doubt about that. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Well, We can spend only a few minutes about how Umar cared about the treasury of Muslims and how Umar cared about what belongs to Muslims, and we'll conclude with that. Number one, whatever belongs to Muslims in general, he would not allow his family to benefit from or use. And it's the same thing that he mentioned to that man. It's as if he has some money in his own custody for the people to spend, and he cannot spend it on his own. And we remember that story when Abdullah ibn Umar that I mentioned at the beginning just had his own cattle being taken care of outside Medina, and Umar felt that they were getting preferential treatment, and he would not allow his son to benefit or profit from that particular situation. Another story of Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, I was in Jalula. So it's a battle in Persia. And he said, I bought from the spoils. Some soldiers had the right to buy from other soldiers what their share of that battle. He said, I bought 40,000 dinar worth of goods from that battle. And I brought that to my father, to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar said, أَرَأَيْتَ لَوْ عُرِطَّ عَلَى النَّارِ فَقِيلَ لَكَ افْتَدِهِ أَكُنْتَ مُفْتَدِيًا بِهِ. He said, when somebody wants to drag you to the hellfire, and they ask you to give this money away, and you will be saved from the hellfire, would you give this money away? And Abdullah said, yes, I would. But he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُؤْذِي بِكَ إِلَّا كُنْتُ مُفْتَدِيًا بِكَ مِنْ. He said, but I'm not doing anything wrong. And Umar said, yes, you did. He said, كَأَدْنِي شَاهِدُ النَّاسَ حِينَ تَبَايَعُوا فَقَالُوا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرُ صَاحِبُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَابْنُ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِ فَكَانَ أَنْ يُرَخِّصُوا عَلَيْكَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَنْ يُغَلُّوا عَلَيْكَ. He said, when you are buying from people, he would say, who's buying? Abdullah, son of Umar, son of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the beloved to the Prophet himself, that they would give you these things in a cheaper price than in a higher price. And he said, وَإِنِّي قَاسِمٌ مَسْئُولٌ. Then I will give you your fair share, and I will give you what a merchant, or even more, what a regular trade man would take out of this, and I will give you a dirham for a dirham. So you will take 100% profit. So he collected this 40,000, and Umar sold it for 400,000. 400,000. So this is how much cheaper Abdullah was able to buy it. So this 40,000 was tenfold what it got, and he gave his son 80,000 and put the rest of it in the treasury. One time, Mu'ayqib was the treasurer of Umar. He came and he saw him holding his son Asim. And he said, what did Asim do? And Umar said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَا فَعَلَ هَذَا? And he said, what did Asim do? And he said he went to Al-Iraq. And he told them he is the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So they gave him a gift. They gave him some gifts. Take that and put it back in the treasury of Muslims. There are no gifts that are given to the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen because he is the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then I will conclude with this beautiful story. Atika, the wife of Umar, who is daughter of Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. Atika was, Umar was brought musk, the perfume musk from Al-Bahrain. And they wanted to weigh it. And Atika said, I will weigh it for you. Let me weigh this. And I'm good at the scale. And I can, weigh it and you can put it in the treasury. He said, no. If you weigh the musk, then that some of that perfume will get on you. And I will smell it. And you are my wife. And you would have benefited from the money of the Muslims by having some tracing of that perfume on you. He said, Wallahi la taqrabi hadha abadan. No, you shall not get near to this. So this is how much piety and fear of Allah and care for the affairs of Muslims. He would not let the perfume smell given his wife while she's weighing the perfume of Muslims, because he would not let anybody benefit from what belongs to the Muslims. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us learn about our religion, the things that will benefit us inshaAllah, and not to leave this in the books or in the halaqah, and we take the lessons of these role models of Islam with us home, teach it to our family, and learn from it ourselves, and follow this as a beacon of guidance and light in our lives. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een.